Amen. You may be seated. And as you're being seated, I invite you to take your Bible or the Pew Bible and find Matthew chapter 9, Luke chapter 19, and John chapter 4. We're going to jump around a couple of different places. Remember, if you're under the age of 12, and if you can turn to those verses, there might be a little incentive once we get there, if you can tell that, help us all out with that page number in just a moment there. We are continuing our sermon series that we're calling The Gospel According to Taylor Swift, where we simply take different Taylor Swift songs and we see what does it teach us about scriptural truth through those tunes of Taylor Swift. And so we've covered so far Taylor Swift's love story. We were reminded that the gospel message is a love story to us. For God so loved the world, right? God invites us into this love story that awaits our response, which the catchphrase of love story is, baby, just say yes. This invitation to say yes to God with that in mind. We've also covered invisible string. Steve Pausch led us in that sermon that just reminds us of the different invisible ways that God is at work in our life, followed by You Belong With Me last week. It was Father's Day. And even though You Belong With Me is often a song, but between two lovers, it was a father-son song last week for us as we were reminded of the parable of the prodigal son. And that statement of the son wanting to follow that which caught his eye, but God inviting him to a deeper catch, that catch of what he always had in the presence of his heavenly father with You Belong With Me. Today we're going to go to the song Enchanted, which is going to lead us into these stories in just a moment. Like we've done for all these songs, we're going to listen to a two-minute version of this Enchanted song, not the full duration of Enchanted, but 2 minutes. We're going to listen to the song, and then you're going to be invited after that song for 60 seconds to dialogue with someone that you did not come to church with today, okay? Someone that sits near you, but you did not ride in the same vehicle to come to church today. For 60 seconds, you share what you liked about the song or what you did not like about the song, this latest song being Enchanted. So we'll listen to it. We'll dialogue afterwards.
There I was again tonight, forcing laughter, faking smiles, same old tired, lonely place. Walls of insincerity, shifting eyes in vacancy, vanished when I saw your face. All I can say is it was enchanting to meet you. Your eyes whispered, have we met? Across the room, your silhouette starts to make its way to me. The playful conversation starts, counter all your quick remarks, like passing notes in secrecy. And it was enchanting to meet you. All I can say is I was enchanted to meet you.
Is where all the Swifties are at. I stumped the first service with this one. They've been singing along to some of them along the way. I stumped them a little bit more this one. This one a little bit less familiar of Taylor Swift's songs, but back in 2010. What about you? Swifty or not me? You got 60 seconds to talk about it with someone that's sitting near you but didn't ride to church with you. 60 seconds about what you liked or didn't like about Enchanted. Church then. Come back together as a big church. What do we think of Enchanted from what we've been talking about? Is this one a Swifty or is this a not me? Who says Swifty for this one? Who says not me for this one? How many of you have heard this one? Okay, so still a good chunk of you that have heard this one. This is, like I said, one of hers that came out around 2010, but that's why you have Eras Concert, right? She's spurned the eras in that kind of a way. I will share with you One of the things that I appreciate about this song, Enchanted, is how she starts the enchanted life, which is the life that's captivating, that's deepening, that's wooing in that kind of way. She starts it with the blondness of life. Now, don't hear me as disdaining the blondness of life. If I can offer one critique of our culture, I think it's how we don't find the meaning in the menial as much as what we should. There really is meaning in the menial. There's beauty in the blah life. But there's a blah of life that's just a surface life that's really a fake life. You following that? There's a blahness of life that we can be going through the motions and yet no real moves and motives that matter. And she starts this way when she says this in his lyrics. There I was again tonight, forcing laughter, faking smiles, same old tired lonely place. It's life just going through the motions and putting out a front that really isn't the truth. The fakeness of life that she's going to disdain for an enchanted encounter that leads to this. Walls of insincerity, shifting eyes, vacancy, vanished when I saw your face. All I can say is it was enchanting to meet you. Now I think, and if Swifties are correct of what they post on the internet, Swift was writing this with a certain relationship in mind back in 2010. If the Swifties are correct, it was a man from the band Owl City, which, spoiler alert, is not the same one that she's with right now, which is what draws this conclusion. I think Swift's truth of this song can't be for a human relationship. I think she's singing to Jesus, whether she's aware of it or not. You hearing this? Because this is deep truth for us. If you ever expect a human to meet what only God can meet, you will always be disappointed by the blah of life. Catching that? Like if you expect a human to meet what only God can meet, then your life will always be surface, always be fake, won't be leading to the truly enchanting encounter that can impact your earth and an eternity life. Like, I think Swift, what she's singing about, what she's most longing for, is what only Jesus can offer. And I think that's illustrated by her life. She writes this song back in 2010. About someone that didn't suffice for who she's with now. She was disappointed by a human relationship. If you expect the finite to meet what only the infinite can do, you not only can't do math, you can't do life, right? Finite can't meet the infinite. There are some things only God can meet that if we put a spouse, or if we put a human relationship, or if we put a boss, or if we put any other person on a pedestal, we will be disappointed by. Because only God can lead to that true enchantment that leads us singing not only in earth, but in eternity. You hearing this, church? Very important for where we're going today. Because we're going to talk about three such individuals in Scripture who Jesus met them in the blah of life, and yet they're beholding his glory from that point forward. They've landed into the eternal enchantment, this adventure of following Jesus. They were living the blah, but Jesus changed everything when he showed up that day, and they caught his silhouette on that occasion. And so we're just going to do three different stories in Scripture. There is tons of stories in the gospel of people whose blah of life was changed by this being named Jesus. We could have covered Peter, leaving the fishing nets and following Jesus. We could have covered Paul, knocked off a horse and led in a different direction from church persecuting to church planting. We could have covered angels and wise men and Herod and all these other different encounters of Jesus, some that went with Jesus, some that turned their back on Jesus and the result of this Jesus. We're going to cover three, one in Matthew 9, one in Luke 19, and one in John 4 that I think teach lessons for all of us today, depending on where we're at in this journey with Jesus. So first of those is Matthew chapter 9. If you are under the age of 12, and if you are at Matthew 9, shout it out for us. 1385. They love this moment. Seize it. Way to go, Neat. 1385, we can find Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, we're going to pick up in verse number 9. Just in case you didn't hear, Nate, that was 1385, okay? Matthew chapter 9. God's word reads this. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told Matthew, and Matthew got up and followed him. Very few details given, But we know some details just of tax collectors in Jesus' day that leave this as an enchanting encounter with Jesus. It says Matthew. If you noticed, it's the Gospel of Matthew. There is a connection through tradition that this same Matthew that we're reading about is the same Matthew who wrote this gospel story to tell others about Jesus there. And if you've been following The Chosen, I know our small groups from the church have been going through the first three seasons of The Chosen. If you're unfamiliar with The Chosen, just type it on Google. There's free apps or free ways that you can watch it. It really just introduces you well to the life of Jesus and his impact on other lives around him. But The Chosen does a great job at helping us enter into and understanding the backstory of tax collectors in Jesus' day. They were not liked in society. And there was multiple reasons why they were not liked, but biggest of those reasons was that they had a job to do. It was collecting taxes for Rome, which wasn't like, yay, kind of things in that day and age, but a necessity. They lived under the Roman Empire, so whatever. They would collect taxes for Rome and then some. It was kind of the gentleman's agreement that this was padding their own pockets as they were helping pay off the empire as well. And so tax collectors were despised. They were thought as greedy scumbags, just trying to get every penny out of their peers. They were considered traitors because they're working for Rome and they're collecting it from their peers. And so there was just multiple levels, multiple angles about why they were not liked. And Matthew was one of them. This was his blah life. His 9-to-5, collecting taxes, when one day Jesus steps into his life and says simply, follow me. And there must have been something. We're not told what that something was, but there must have been something so enchanting about this adventure of following Jesus that Matthew realized the tax booth could not offer, right? Tax booth offered something. It offered security. It offered regular sustenance. It put the food on the table. But Matthew realized that just those things weren't the main thing, right? Just getting by wasn't this enchanting encounter of what it means that he was invited into to follow Jesus. And so for whatever reason, what led him to take that step that day, he left the comfortable and started the adventure. And his life legacy is tied to the adventure, right? We don't read Matthew's spreadsheets 2,000 years later, right? We read Matthew's gospel because there was something in this adventure that gripped him and he wanted to get that word out. He follows Jesus. And the very first thing he does that followed Jesus, get this in verse 10. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. What's the first thing that Matthew does after saying yes to Jesus? He throws a party and invites his friends to encounter Jesus as well. Right? Matthew invites his colleagues. It's the people he ran with, people in his tax circles. He invites them over to the house and Jesus over to the house so friends can meet Jesus. I heard a sermon probably about a decade ago now where the preacher was preaching on this passage and he called it partying with a purpose. I like that phrase. It just stuck out to me. It's what Matthew's doing. His first steps of following Jesus, he doesn't know everything about Jesus. He doesn't have all these answers of faith. All he knows is his life was changed by Jesus, and he wants other people to encounter Jesus too. So hey, let's throw a party. Let's have a dinner. Let's invite people over so that they can encounter Jesus as well. Maybe it's part of what you do when you invite people to church at times, huh? You're inviting your friends or your family to be introduced to Jesus, who's done a number on your life too. I think that's what Matthew's doing here. And get this. Some people like it, some people don't. Verse 11, the Pharisees, when they saw this, they asked Jesus' disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? You know, some don't have the courage to ask the questions to the source, right? They asked Jesus' disciples, why is he doing this? Jesus gives the answer, verse 12. On hearing this, Jesus said to them, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Go, learn what it means that I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have come not to call the righteous, but sinners. This is just bonus material. We got more ground that we got to cover today, but just wanted you to hear that. Some of the crowd like what Matthew's doing, some do not like. Some like what Jesus is doing, some don't like. And Jesus says in answer to why he's doing what he's doing, the sick need a doctor, not the healthy. I've come not to call the righteous, but sinners. And here's the reading between the lines. Who are the righteous people in life? Doesn't the Bible say, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God? Like the Pharisees maybe think they're righteous, but in God's sight, are they really righteous? Like we're all sick, right? We all need the good physician. We are all sick in need of the doctor's healing, the doctor being Jesus himself. And the sickness is sin that plagues all of us. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You know those that are most danger of the sickness? There are some that doctors really can help, right? But can they help them when they stick to their house? Like you got to go into the office, right? Maybe there's something on the shelf that really is for your ailment, but you will never know that if you just suffer in your sickness. Go to the doctor. This is the spiritual antidote. We're all sick. Some of us stay at home in the sickness. Some of us go to the doctor in our sickness. Jesus can heal. Really can. But we got to go to Jesus, right? He comes to call those that are sick and in need of healing that only he can ultimately provide. Matthew experienced that healing, and he wanted others to experience it too in his circles. And so he invites them to church that day. Interesting story of one tax collector. Let's flip to another tax collector story, an enchanting encounter with Jesus as well. This one's name is Zacchaeus, and his story is Luke 19. Everyone besides Nate, who's 12 and under, if you get to Luke 19 first, there might be some incentive. So Luke 19, what page was that, Nico? What was that? 1496. Well done. I had a bad throw there, Nico. Church League softball flashbacks. Let's go to verse number one of 1496, Zacchaeus the tax collector. Let's hear his enchanting story. Verse one says, Jesus entered Jericho, and he was passing through. But a man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. Get a couple more details of Zacchaeus as a tax collector, right? Same profession, but it says of Zacchaeus, he was chief tax collector. Like, he's in a supervisory role. He's got tax collectors underneath him. He's the chief. He's used to being the leader. He's used to being in charge. Chief tax collector and wealthy. Like his pockets were padded. Dude was loaded, right? He's rich. Keep these details in mind of who Zacchaeus is. He's got status. He's chief. He's got sustenance. He's got income. He's got wealth. These are two big metrics, right? Status and money. Zacchaeus has got them both. And yet, you know what's interesting? What Zacchaeus wants most isn't either one of those things, because he's longing for what apparently only Jesus can offer. He's running after Jesus, as we're going to read later on in this story, because money and wealth didn't scratch the deeper itch of Zacchaeus' heart. Even though he had those things, he knew there must be more of life, and he was in search of the more of life. Verse 3, he wanted to see who Jesus was, but he, because he was short, could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed the sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. He went through the effort, right? He had to go running. He had to go climbing. But it was worth the effort because there were some things that money and status could not afford. He was putting in the work to catch sight of an enchanting encounter with Jesus. He climbed the tree to see who this Jesus was that he'd heard about. And this is what happened when Jesus laid eyes on him. Verse 5, when Jesus reached the spot, Jesus looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down and at once welcomed Jesus gladly. That's an interesting, enchanting encounter. Because Jesus goes to that very spot. Like Jesus knows the spots in life to encounter us, right? Jesus goes to that spot, the fig tree on his route, and he calls up to that fig tree Zacchaeus because he knows who's there and he knows his name. This is good news, church. Jesus knows your name. The God of the universe isn't so busy that he doesn't care about you and know about you and your situation and where to find you in your moment of even need. He knew Zacchaeus' name. He goes up to the fig tree. He calls out Zacchaeus' name because he's such a personal God. He's such a relational being. He says, Zacchaeus. And then after he says his name, he says, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. Two commands. Did you hear that? Remember, Zacchaeus is a chief tax collector. He's used to being in leadership positions. And yet, with Jesus, is there any chiefs above him? Like, get this and get this well. Our walk in relationship with God is not us barking the orders to him. It's us in obedience to him. And don't hear that as hard and harsh. He loves you. He knows your name. He knows your situation. He knows what's best for you. You listen to him. Don't you call the orders. Some of us really do view our walk with God as we will just call the shots. We'll keep God in our back pocket. If we get in danger, then we'll just rub the lamp, right? We'll call out our genie's name and he can save the day. No, that's not how this works. He calls the orders and you obey. And his orders are good because God is good and all the time. So whatever he says must be good. Even if it's hard in the moment, even if it leaves you confused in the moment, trust his goodness. But he calls the shots, not you. You realize that? That's what it means to follow Jesus. You'll find enchantment. You'll find this lasting longing that you've been looking for that money couldn't buy, that status couldn't buy. You'll find it in him. But it doesn't come with you calling shots. It comes with you obeying the shots, right? Jesus gives two orders to this chief tax collector, and Zacchaeus does them and is glad he's doing them, is changed by them. Get this, verse 7. Zacchaeus' reaction in verse 6 was glad. He came down at once, welcomed him gladly. That's Zacchaeus' reaction. Verse 7, crowd's reaction. All the people saw this, and they began to mutter, he's gone to be the guest of a sinner. Zacchaeus' reaction was good. Crowd's reaction, not so good. What's Jesus' reaction? Verse 8. Zacchaeus stood up, and he said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. Abraham's this key figure in the Old Testament story. He's kind of the forefather of faith. And so this is a lineage of Abraham, these faithful followers. He's calling Zacchaeus as connected to that family tree, the faith family tree. For verse 10, the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. Zacchaeus has changed, right? Goes from a greedy tax collector, just about the bottom line of dollars and cents, to now being a generous giver, giving to the poor half, and if he's cheated anyone, he's going to make it right. Like Zacchaeus has changed. He's going about his business in a different character, a different ethic, a different integrity. We're going to return to this point, but hear me out. Matthew, the first story, when Matthew was led to an encounter with Jesus, Jesus said, come follow me. And that meant Matthew left his profession, right? He left his 9-to-5 and he went on this enchanting encounter of following Jesus. There was a change of profession. Zacchaeus is in that same profession, right? But by the end of Zacchaeus' encounter with Jesus, Jesus didn't tell him, right, to leave his 9-to-5. He was still a tax collector by the end of the story, but he was a tax collector that was living for a different bottom line, right? It's now, how do I serve Jesus in this profession he's put me at? And both were the right response to following Jesus. Sometimes Jesus calls us from one profession into following him. Sometimes he calls us in the midst of that profession to serve him in that profession. Hang on to that thought for a moment. We're going to come back to that. But I want you to see that. Two tax collectors, their end story, their encounter with Jesus, same. Life transforming. But how it transformed their life in the day in, day out was different, right? So hold on to that point for a moment. Those were two male stories. Those were two tax collector stories. Let's go out of the male stories, out of the tax collecting profession, and let's get one enchanting encounter of Jesus' conversation with a woman, a Samaritan woman, a broken woman in John chapter 4 together. So once again, page number, can't be named. I think I heard Ella first. What was the page number, though? 1514. This is really going to poke someone's eye out here, okay? 15:14, we can find John chapter 4. It's the Samaritan woman, and we're going to pick up in verse number 1 together in 15:14. Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized but his disciples. So he left Judea, and he went back at once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. Let me bust down a map for you for a moment, okay? It says he had to go through Samaria. Here's where Galilee is down south, or rather this is where Judea is down south. He was going up north to Galilee, and this is the region of Samaria. And the text says he had to go through Samaria, and maybe geographically speaking, it looks like he had to, just going from south to north. But let me tell you, the way people in Jesus' day traveled is no one had to go through Samaria. As a matter of fact, they purposely went around Samaria to not go through Samaria. And there was reasons for that. A lot of them stemming back to some events that happened in the Old Testament, but there was like some racial resentment. There were some hard feelings, 100 years of racism, 100 years really of hard feelings that led Jesus' people to go around. They would take this route to get to Galilee, not this route to go to Galilee. So I think when the Bible text is saying he had to go through Samaria, it's not making a geographical description, because there are other ways to get to that route. It's not saying geography, it's saying providence. There was something going on in Samaria that had the attention of Jesus. An enchanting encounter, you might say, that made Jesus have to go through Samaria and not go around it. Because Jesus is willing to take the hard roads. Do you hear that, church? Jesus is willing to take the hard roads if it means meeting you on the road and leading you closer to him. He'll walk those roads. He did when he left heaven to come to earth. He'll take the hard roads for you. And for this broken person in this episode, he had to go through Samaria. Verse 5. And he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Once again, Old Testament names, book of Genesis, you can read their story, significance of this land. Verse 6. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was noon when a Samaritan woman came to draw water. And Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. Pause for a moment. Anyone catch the time on the clock when Jesus went to the well? What time of day was it when Jesus sat by the well? Noon. Do you know what time people went to the well in Jesus' day? Not noon is the correct answer. You're right. They went early in the morning, they went late at night, for much the same reason why you probably did some things you did this past week, right? It was a heat wave, and so you dodged the heat of the day. I was talking with a neighbor actually just yesterday. Yesterday morning, they came over to share some things, and it was 10 a.m., and they already had their lawn mowed. They said, "We're just trying to beat the heat." And I said, "Can't blame you there," right? You do some things early because you want to dodge the heat of the day. No one went to the well at noon. It was hot in a hot and arid place. You went early morning, you went late at night, and usually drawing water from the well was woman's work in Jesus' day and age. And so the women went early morning, late at night. This woman goes at high noon. Why is she going at high noon when no one goes there? Because no one goes there, right? She was wanting to avoid people. There were reasons in her life that wanted her to draw back from people, to not have to talk to people. Some things she was ashamed of, some hurts that she had landed on her. She didn't want to talk about it, and she was tired of everyone getting in her business. Yet who's sitting at the well at noon? Except the one who knows all of our business and doesn't go bolting the other way. Helps our business, you might say, in healing ways, even if it might hurt in certain spots that he touches in life. And he's going to do all of that in this conversation. What I also love about this conversation, Jesus is at a well, he's thirsty, it's high noon, here comes a lady to draw water from the well. What do you think they talk about first? Does Jesus open up the book in her life and say, "Here's all the things you're doing wrong, young lady"? With that little eyebrow raised, right, huh? He starts the conversation talking water. And talking water leads deeper and deeper and deeper. By the end of this conversation, he's going to talk relationships with her. He's going to talk years of racism with her. He's going to talk theological issues and worship and who is God, all by starting by asking for a drink of water. Like, it's crazy when we enter simple conversations, how simple conversations can get deeper if we're just genuine about the relationship and caring for people. You hearing that, church? You've got to open up the book to every single person that you meet on the streets. You simply say hello, and sometimes the hellos lead to the book. Just be ready for it. Talking about water leads to some deeper water issues. Let's read some of those. I'm just going to read it fastly. Can I read it fastly, or do I? Let me just leave it at, he's going to talk relations, he's going to talk race, he's going to talk worship and all these different things. Let me speed ahead to the very end of the story, okay? She's going to be changed by this enchanting story of Jesus, and it says in verse number 39, okay? So I'm fast forwarding through all that. That's your homework for this week. It's summertime, you got time for good reading, right? Read all those different things of the direction Jesus goes in her life, but this is how the end result is in verse 39. And don't tell the first service. We read it all in the first service, okay? Shh. Verse 39. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. Did you hear that? Because of the woman's testimony. She has a conversation with Jesus. The conversation with Jesus changes her life, and she can't help but tell other lives about the change she's experienced with Jesus. That's what testimony is. It's having a story and then telling other people that story of the way Jesus has written your story. She's testifying to what Jesus has done for her. He told me everything I ever did. Verse 40, when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they urged Jesus to stay with them, and he stayed two more days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we've heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. And this was from a dot on the map that most people avoided. And yet by the end of this, because of a woman whose life was changed by Jesus that couldn't help but tell others about this Jesus who changed her, other lives were changed as well. What a change. What a result in all that. What are some takeaways that we can take from all three of these stories? Let me just drop these fast for each of you. Things that I think we can learn from these three enchanting stories. Number one. Speaking of the first story in Matthew 9, Matthew was called from tax collecting to the ministry. The church needs good ministers. The church needs good ministers. Good churches need good ministers. And if you're a guest with us thinking, oh, this must just be the calling card, they're always calling people into the ministry. I've been doing this for about 12 years. It's graduation party season right now. We get quite a few of those invitations there, and we have conversations with people about what are those next steps in life, right? And often my conversations with people have to do with going to the business world, going to healthcare, going to education, going the labor force, going military route, right? All sorts of conversations with this in mind. I've never once talked to someone seriously about going to ministry, and that's kind of a disdain on me. Because here's Jesus encountering Matthew in his 9-to-5, and Jesus' invitation to follow him meant Matthew left his 9-to-5 to full-time follow Jesus. Part of, for some of us, what it means to be faithful to Jesus' lead in our life is to follow him. Been doing this for 12 years, never once had this conversation with a youth until just a couple weeks back. Had a youth seek me out saying, I think I feel the call of God in my life to go to ministry. Can I just talk with you more about what it looks like to be a pastor? What's the schedule? What are some of the things that you needed training and leading up to that moment there? And it was just a great conversation that planted this seed for 2 weeks later that we need this point in a sermon sometimes. Because sometimes what it means to follow Jesus is to follow him in pastoral ministry. And sometimes that does mean walking away from tax collecting or the business sphere or the education or the healthcare because Jesus is calling you into full-time ministry. And so parents of young kids, be aware of this too. Like maybe God has gifted your kid and called your kid and is stirring in your kid for this sake in mind of being faithful to Jesus by faithfully feeding and caring for his flock. in the church. That was Matthew's story. Now, if you think this is everyone's story, go to point number two and go to the next story. Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a tax collector too. Zacchaeus encountered Jesus too. Did Jesus call Zacchaeus to leave tax collecting? No, at the end of the story, Zacchaeus is still a tax collector because there is good work for a different bottom line, but all staying faithful to Jesus through it. Zacchaeus was never called from his profession, but to do his work changed by Jesus. Not with the bottom line as the bottom line anymore for Zacchaeus. He remained a tax collector, but a generous tax collector. Not ripping people off, but making right the wrongs that he had done earlier in life. And Jesus leaves Zacchaeus planted right there. Can I share with you? I don't know if I'm supposed to say this publicly there. I didn't in the 9 o'clock service, so once again, you're welcome. You're privy to this. One of the things that I often feel as a minister, who I believe has been called into full-time ministry. I do think this is how God's gifted me, wired me, where he wants me there. But one of the ways I feel a little ripped off at times and jealous of some of you that are in the 9-to-5s or in other settings, their factory settings or things like that, is I have sometimes faith-based conversations with people, and I feel like in those conversations, some are looking at me like, yep, knew you'd say that because you're paid to say that, right? You're just saying this because you're a man of the cloth. You wear the collar there. You don't really understand what it's like to be a nurse serving in this way or an educator serving this way or having to punch a time clock each and every time there. And so this is just you saying it because you're paid to say it, not because you believe it. I believe what I sell. That's why I sell, right? That's the wrong language. Don't hear me wrong in that kind of way. But the conversations are genuine, and yet I think the collar sometimes keeps that conversation from being received in a genuine way. You don't have that problem if you're in the midst of that profession with that person, right? You have an open door in a way that sometimes a preacher or someone in ministry is a little seen with that skeptical eye. Because you're in it, it's the air you breathe, you know the highs, you know the lows, you know the struggles, you know the colleagues, you know everything there, right? There is real value to where God really has you. And it's not accidental that you are where you are. Remember who you work for, though. You hear that? We don't work for the bottom line that is a dollar and cent. We don't even work for our supervisors or managers. Our master is our Lord. Don't forget who you work for and represent him well, because people are watching and people are listening. And this is an opportunity to see if change is real or if you're just chump change, right? Like Zacchaeus was watched from this day forward differently, and Jesus had him there purposely to see that change was real. What are people seeing in our lives, in our 9-to-5s or whatever sphere that is? Jesus has you where he wants you. Calls some to leave some. Calls others to remain put, but to do it serving someone differently. And last point, share your story. Even the broken parts that led you to Jesus. There's something about telling your story. The Samaritan woman, Jesus put his fingers on painful places in her life. There was some personal stuff. There were some years of resentment stuff there. There was all this stuff in this woman's life. And Jesus went there and what started with just, can you give me a drink of water? And she ends up telling that story, that encounter with Jesus with other people that led other people with similar stories and some not so similar stories to want more of their story that Jesus offered. And Matthew, right? Matthew's changed by Jesus. Jesus says, follow me. He does. What's the first thing Matthew does? Hey, friends, you got to come over. You got to meet this being called Jesus. He changed my life. He might be able to do something with yours too. He tells other people his story and provides an environment where they can encounter Jesus for themselves. Tell people your story because it matters in him drawing people into the kingdom and what he's after. Share your story, even the broken parts that led you to Jesus. Swift ends her song Enchantment with this. This is me praying. This is the very first page, not where the storyline ends. I like that. Swift realizes an enchanting encounter is not meant to be just dead at this encounter, that there's more to this story, right? That's why I say Swift can't be singing to a human relationship. A human relationship can't offer that. And her life illustrates that. This was 2010. She's been in other relationships since that relationship. The finite will never meet the infinite. But there is a storyline that continues. It's found in Jesus. My thoughts will echo your name until I see you again. Did you know there is going to be a day when you see Jesus face to face? He encounters you in this life, and he's calling you to eternal life where you will see that which you've expressed your faith therein. That day's coming. It will echo. And these are the words I held back as I was leaving too soon. I was enchanted to meet you. Have you met Jesus? He knows you. He's probably even meeting you in the places in life where you were least expecting him. Have you ever responded to him? That's always the invite when Jesus is whispering our name in our ear. Don't forget that, church. And if you've received that, it should change you. Last point, I promise I'll end at some point, okay? I often get the question, how do I know if I've ever faced Jesus? How do I know if I've received his name? And often what I say to those people in those situations is, I think you know you faith Jesus, you believe in Jesus, if you're telling others about Jesus. Not like forcing it, but just in genuine ways, like you just can't help but Jesus comes up in conversation. Or people ask you what you're doing this weekend, and church is a priority to you. One of the ways that we speak the name of Jesus in our life. Like one of the ways we know Jesus really has a hold of us is we speak the name of Jesus to others. If we have not done that, if we've not told our story, if we've not said that we're a follower of Jesus, then we're probably not following Jesus. If we're trying to keep that closed off, then probably he's not closed in there. One of the ways that we know that he's gotten a hold of us is we want others to know about it. It's what Matthew did. It's what Zacchaeus did in his generosity. It's what the Samaritan woman did all around her community. It's what Jesus' people do when they're sincere and have encountered this enchanting adventure of Jesus. So let's be that people. And we'll sing a song to remind us of that truth. We got to tell people about Jesus. Tell me the stories of Jesus then, huh? Stand as you're able. Let's sing it together. Church, Lord, you are the King. You really are the one who calls the shots, that we would be better if we would obey the shots thereof. And you're a King who loves, even is willing to step into the broken places so that you can provide your good healing, like a doctor would do for a sick patient. Lord, we just thank you for who you are. And we're praying and for that, for who you are, that you would once again encounter us in an enchanting way that would lead us and invite us on this grand adventure that begins on earth and wells up into eternity. Lord, help us not to be silent about that, but put us in water-drinking conversations where we can say to others, just in genuine ways, I've had an encounter with Jesus that's changed my life. Maybe he could help yours as well. Lord, give us those opportunities to represent you well in everyday life we're asking, whether it's behind pulpits or in our current professions. We're praying for that in Jesus' name. And his people said, amen. Always want to leave this place going and following Jesus. And so depart in that way, and you're dismissed.